Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His life is dark, and we need someone to light the way. When I was in junior high, I was at a youth camp, and the counselors took us on a hike through the Snoqualmie Trail, which essentially moves through the Cascades from eastern Washington to western Washington. And it's the type of, when you go through the Snoqualmie Tunnel, here's a picture of the eastern entrance to it. It's the type of thing when you're walking up to it, you're going, I don't think we should go in there. Doesn't look like the type of place good things happen. Nevertheless, we go in there. The tunnel's about 2.25 miles long. And as you can see, it's just pitch black on the inside. So a group of junior hires, we begin to trek through this thing, and initially, you know, it's laughs and jokes and fooling around, but at a certain point, it gets so dark and stays so dark for so long that the jokes kind of cease. And you start to question everything, especially the guy who's supposed to be leading us on this little journey, right? Hey, Chief, you sure you got a plan? You sure you know the way? You sure this is a good idea? Do you even care? Are we going to die? Did you bring us in here so we just die? And right about the point where you're going to just give up and find a comfy rock to sit on and eat your last granola bar, and the last food you'll ever taste, and just finish out your moments wasting away in a tunnel, right when you're about at that point where you're going, is this how it ends? Are we going to die here? You see this. And you see that little speck. It's like someone took a needle and poked a pin-sized hole in the darkness, and it allows a little bit of light to shine through. And you all of a sudden have orientation. You know we're going in the right direction, and you have hope. And you go, okay, all right, we keep going. You got just enough hope to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and little by little that light gets a little bit bigger till eventually it's like this, and you're going, I know we're going to make it out of here. We got this. There's light shining in this darkness, and we're going to make it out. And then eventually you get to the other side, and there's sunshine again. There's light, and it's peaceful, and your soul can be stilled. By the way, I stole all those off the Google machine. There's not a single one of those are my photos. So we're not making money off it. Here's the deal. In the timeline of history, we're still in the tunnel, but we are not without light. You get that? In the timeline of history, we're in the tunnel, but the light has appeared. We have hope. We're not out of the tunnel yet, to that place where we can ultimately laugh and smile and have joy and peace forever and ever. But we do have a reason to smile and laugh, even though the tunnel's dark and discouraging and long and exhausting, right? It's dark in the tunnel, but here's the deal. We know we're going to make it out. And it's we can't paint the world as this bright, sunshiny place to live, right? There's war and bloodshed and hatred and abuse and division and anger and injustice and so on. And there's all manner of darkness. It's too dark here to act like we're not in the tunnel still. And though we've made advancements in medicine and technology and communication and transportation and all manner of comfort. On paper, it seems like our lives should be getting better and better. But we all, as a people, as a society, seem to feel just as lonely and isolated and anxious and depressed and afraid as ever. In fact, most reports show that, and it kind of feels this way, that in all those categories, we're kind of moving in the wrong direction. We're still in the tunnel. And that reality will really sucker punch you, won't you? Won't it? That reality will really hit you hard, especially when you've got to walk through one of those long, dark, discouraging times in your personal life. Because it's not just the world out there that can be dark. It's the world in here, too, that can feel pretty dark. I just got to assume that there's probably a broken heart in just about every chair in this room. I think that's safe to assume because the universe is kind of, seems like it's wired as a rule. Just when you think it's about to be too hard, it seems to find a way to get harder. And right, you lose someone, or the doctor delivers the bad news, or you lose a job, and you don't know how ends are going to meet. Someone you love hurts you. And that's where you start going, man, are things in this world ever going to move in the right direction? Are things in here ever going to move in the right direction? And you just want hope. I mean, my goodness, someone tell me something's going to change. It's someone tell me. I need to know there's answers coming. I need to know. I need a reason to get out of bed. I need a reason to keep going. I need a reason to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Like, we need to know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. We're all looking for that. Problem is, just about anyone with a cell phone can shine a little bit of light in a dark place, but that doesn't mean they know the way. And they're probably going to run out of batteries eventually. It matters who you follow. The truth is, there's only one light that will not let us down ultimately. There is only one light that will truly lead us through this tunnel and eventually out of it. Isaiah wrote about that light. A light that shines into the dark world and brings hope. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to examine this passage that may be familiar, but it is so good. And you're not going to want to miss this sermon series. But Isaiah 9:6, I'm going to read the passage, and then let's pray, and then dive in. And here's my goal. Imagine if you got a gas gauge of your hope, like a hopometer, like a hopometer. I just want you to leave this room with that thing on full. That's it. All right. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, as Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray now with me? Lord, there's no doubt about it. The tunnel of this life can be dark and discouraging. There's no doubt about it that in this room, there's a good mix of people who are discouraged. Maybe they feel like even you've let them down. There's a good percentage of us, Lord, that are having a hard time trusting you even. And maybe not with our entire lives, but even part of our life, we might go, I don't want to trust God with this. And there's definitely in all of us the tendency to be disobedient and to not trust you enough to do things your way. But God, we want to stay on the right path. We want to follow the light through the tunnel, all the way out into your glorious kingdom where there is unending peace. That's what we want. We want to experience a little bit of it here, and we want to be faithful to follow you until eternity. And I pray, God, that you would restore hope into our souls today. Amen. All right, so to get a better, fuller understanding of this little passage, we need to get a picture of the world according to Isaiah, if that kind of makes sense. So I'm gonna dive into some of the verses that are around this verse, and let's get a glimpse, let's get an idea of the world according to Isaiah. The first thing Isaiah shows us is a world that is all tunnel and no light. Does that make sense? He gives us a dismal picture of this dark, gloomy world full of anguish, a world created by people who refuse to accept God's truth, and live according to his word. This is a world where people are looking to all sorts of mediums and necromancers and any sort of spiritualist they can find to get answers to the darkness instead of looking to the one true God and believing his word. Verse 21 of chapter 8 says this: they will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God and turn their faces upward, in a sense, to curse God. Verse 22, and they will look to the earth, looking for solutions, looking for hope in the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is a picture of a world that's bad, and it's getting worse, right? Historically, what has happened here is basically God has said, listen, here's the deal. You love me with all your heart. Don't chase after other gods. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? Live that out by keeping the commandments, and I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. You'll be my people. You'll be my nation. And they've rejected that. And it's not just a one-time mistake. We're talking about generation after generation after generation with godless leadership and then people following that leadership into further godlessness, darkness upon darkness. And even though they're the ones who have rejected God and they're not holding up their end of that deal, and the people are frustrated and they're desperate and they're angry and they're discouraged and they're done. And they're even to the point where they're cursing God as if their rebellion and the rebellion of their parents before them is God's fault. And it's a dark time they're living in. And here's the deal. Isaiah says it's going to get even worse. You notice they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's pointing to the exile. That they for a long time they've basically said, "Screw you, God. We don't want you to be our God." And eventually, God says, "All right, you don't want me to be your God. You won't be my nation anymore." And then enemy armies invade and they ransack their homes and there's rape and killing and they burn their cities to the ground and they carry many of them off into slavery. And this is a world that is all dark and no light. They're really in the tunnel. Then all hope seems to be lost. Yet the next line of Isaiah's message somehow carries hope. Like if you just close the book at the end of chapter 8, you might as well give up. But chapter 9, verse 1, right at the first part of the verse, says this: but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. There will be no gloom. How is that possible? Now, Isaiah is going to fast forward and give us a glimpse, show us a world that is all light and no tunnel. Verse 2 of chapter 9, he says, the people who walked in darkness, right? Those who were living in the world that was all tunnel and no light, what has happened? Those people have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, this nation that was dwindling and being torn apart. You've multiplied it now. You have increased its joy. It was all sorrow, and now joy is ever growing. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. You imagine taking in a big harvest back then, and boy, they were just, it was a time of celebration and joy. And in this fast-forwarded world, everyone feels that way. Why? Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor. you have broken as on the day of Midian. It's like he's saying, like God did for Gideon and his army in Judges chapter 7, when the Midianites were just oppressing and devouring and treading on the Israelites, and God comes and he fights the battle and he frees them from the oppression of the Midianites. He says, it's like that. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumults, and every garment rolled in blood, what's happening with them, will be burned as fuel for the fire. He's looking forward to this day when there's no need for combat boots. There's no need for a military uniform anymore. Elsewhere, Isaiah says that they, when he envisions this day, they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, right? Their weapons of military offense have been turned into farm equipment. Why? Because when wars have ceased and peace reigns perfectly, what else is there to do but enjoy the fruit of the land? I don't know if we'll become farmers or not, but the imagery there is when a land is at peace, what do? Man, you plant crops, you harvest the crops, you have this peaceful, balanced joy. So elsewhere, Isaiah gives us this glimpse of this world. It's all dark. It seems to be no light whatsoever. And then on the other hand, he gives us a glimpse of this world that's all light and there's no dark. We're totally out of the tunnel. And you got to ask, how did we get there? How did we get from world one to world two? How did we get from point A to point B? How did we get from utter darkness to utter light? The third thing we'll see here is that Isaiah says, here's the answer. Here's a very peculiar answer. A child was born. A son was given. And he's not like earthly leaders. He's a wonderful counselor. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. Which child? Who's he talking about? Can you got any guesses here? Who's this son? Who could this person be? Isaiah writes in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, this is the most foolish doctrine in Christianity. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That doesn't happen. That's a miracle. That's God doing. If you go, that's impossible. Absolutely. I'm right there with you. It is impossible. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, maybe the sweetest word in the Bible, Emmanuel, God with us. You starting to get an idea of who we could be talking about here? Who's this child? Who's the son? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You'll have to come back for the names number 2, 3, and 4. But today, let's look at Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful does not mean super. It means supernatural. That make sense? One who works wonders, a miracle working, the doing of the impossible, a divinely sourced counselor. And counselor here does not mean therapist. To counsel in the Old Testament was always given as a form of advice for military strategy. How do you lead a nation? How do you run a kingdom? How do you set a group of people up for success? Right, so Wonderful Counselor primarily should be understood supernatural military strategist. supernatural leader, spirit-empowered leader. All right, the king at the time was named Ahaz. You ever read about this jerk? He was a real piece of work. He was rebellious, hard-hearted toward God. Honestly, he's kind of a good example of all of sinful humanity. He's a good example of Brandon in some ways. His counsel led people into further unfaithfulness to God and into further darkness. His counsel, he was not a wonderful counselor. He was an earthly counselor. And his counsel thrust them into thick darkness. But that's not the case with the wonderful counselor. That's not how he's going to do business. Verse 7. Here's how the wonderful counselor, the child, the son, here's how he will lead. Here's how he will counsel. Here's how he will do business on behalf of God's people. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Our God is passionate about his wonderful counselor leading his people out of the tunnel and into his glorious light, into his loving and perfect reign. The zeal, he's passionate about it, of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's done. It's immovable. It's set in the timeline of history. Nothing will stop it. God is pretty certain. Now, we see the glimpse of the dark world, the light world, and then we're somewhere in between. And it's the child that was born in Bethlehem that's the wonderful counselor who will counsel us supernaturally to that light, the world where it's peace, where it's all light and no tunnel. What's this got to do with us right now? What's this got to do with us in 2022? We're still in the tunnel, but we're not without light. Does that make sense? We're still in there. But we're not that first picture where it's all darkness. We're somewhere in between the second and third pictures where we're in the tunnel and there's dark, it's dark, but we're not without light. See, there will be a day when we see Christ seated on his throne, reigning and ruling as king. There will be, you follow Jesus, this is all you gotta do. Just follow him until either you kick the bucket or he comes back and gets you, whichever one comes first. You just keep following Jesus, and there will be a day when it'll be clear to you and everyone else on the planet who's on the throne. And the reign of Christ will be supernaturally powerful. It will not be earthly or limited. It will be heavenly. It will not be foolish. It will be perfectly wise. The reign of Christ, when the way he does business, there will be endless peace. Endless peace. See, he will bring us out of the tunnel. He will bring us completely into his light. It's going to happen. Until then, this passage reminds us we got to keep our eyes fixed on him. We got to keep walking down his path and doing things his way. The only way you don't get out of the tunnel is if you turn and stop moving in his direction and do things maybe your own way, come up with a different exit strategy. He's just saying, no, there's already a good exit strategy. Just follow me. The tunnel's going to be long. This message reminds us there is such a message of hope in Isaiah. Not just our future hope, But I tell you, reading about a world that feels like it's completely fallen apart and that there is no hope, that gives me hope. Because I realize we're not in a unique situation. God has gotten his people through this before. He'll get us through it again. The tunnel's going to be long. It's going to be dark. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be uncertain. Yet the most foolish thing you can do is turn and just go your own way. The message of Isaiah, it will address, I believe, three things specifically. And I'm a sucker for alliterations, so here you go. Discouragement, distrust, and disobedience. Discouragement. I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself the same questions. Is there an area of your life where you're just feeling deep discouragement? Is there an area of your life where you're feeling discouraged? Specifically, is there an area in your life where you feel like God's letting you down? You know, you wouldn't be the first one. And you won't be the last one. Okay, this is human. This is just part of it. But I would remind you, what I want to point you to is the fact that there were many who were utterly discouraged at the time of Isaiah, including Isaiah himself. The great prophet, the great man of God, was discouraged. I believe that the message, this is why we go all out for Christmas. This is why we make a big deal of Jesus and his arrival. There is such hope. I believe this message would, to any who are discouraged right now, would offer a real and deep encouragement. There is indeed hope. We are not without light in this tunnel. Distrust. Is there an area of your life in which you feel you like God can't be relied upon? Is there a part of your life where you just feel like, God, I just can't trust you. I don't feel like I can trust you. I don't know if it's on your end or on my end or maybe both, but I can't trust you. I encourage you to consider the trustworthiness of the wonderful counselor. Now, he is not an earthly leader. He's a heavenly leader. He's a wonderful counselor. And as surely as he was indeed born in Nazareth, and as surely as he accomplished God's plan perfectly on the cross, and as surely as he left that tomb empty, he will either return or upon your death, upon his return or upon your death, he will bring you into his kingdom, this kingdom of unending peace. You can trust him. I encourage you to take that little package that you just package up whatever you don't, that thing in your life you don't trust God with, and give it to him and say, God, help me trust you with this. I want to trust you. Help me trust you. I believe he loves answering that prayer. Finally, disobedience. Is there an area of your life where you are just refusing to do things God's way? I'm not saying, did you mess up? Did you have a bad day? I'm talking about, is there a part of your life where you go, God, I don't care what you have to say. I'm doing this thing my way. That might have just described your whole entire life. I would encourage you, come, let's pray. Let's look to God. But more likely, none of us is 100% disobedient. Probably there's a part of our life, though, in which we are not doing things God's way. I think the message of Isaiah calls us to turn from stubbornness, turn from godlessness, and just to trust Jesus enough to submit to him and do things his way. You say, you're the wonderful counselor. I'm not that great of a counselor. Would you lead me in this area? I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things on your terms. Life is indeed dark. It's a discouraging tunnel, for sure. But Isaiah points us to a day in which, and I'll remind you of these words, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's our hope. Jesus came, he was born, the sun was given, there is light shining into your darkness. There's light coming through the windows of your life. God offers that, and that light is named Jesus. Right? He can get you through this. Would you trust him in this? Here's my challenge to all of us, church. This week, would you ask yourselves this question? Would you pray and ask God and yourself this question? Is there one area of life where discouragement, distrust, or disobedience is taken over? God, is there one area where one of these you want to do business with? You want me to sort through this with you? And then make the decision to package that up and give it to him and say, help me do this. Help me follow you. I believe you can get me out of this tunnel. Would you help me trust you more? Would you lift me? Would you give me encouragement? And would you help me obey? Would you help me just do things on your terms? We won't be a perfect people until heaven, but we can be perfecter if we do things on his terms. If you're able, I invite you to stand and let's just pray now. So once again, Lord, we all are going through this tunnel, and it's dark. We look at the world around us, and it can be very discouraging. It can be very convincing, based on what we say, that you aren't actually in charge, or if you are, you don't even care. But that's not the truth. And when we look inward, Lord, when the storm is just as raging and just as dark inside us, we can conclude the same thing. But we read in your word that a light has shone into the darkness, and we are not without hope. And Jesus, you came and you accomplished the mission of God once, and you will come and you will accomplish, you will bring to fruition all that God has promised. And you have given us the right to become children of God. And the Father cares so for his children. We bless your name and we praise you. In your wonderful name, Jesus, amen. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.